It's customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in all of human history. Obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, and he was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, only through his own free will could he have committed a sin. We know he did not do so because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for our sins by God the Father. Therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. And there is nothing we can do to add to what Christ provided since we are simply unqualified to resolve our sin problem. Someone else had to do this for us. And so Jesus became our substitute, and in doing so, we have eternal life through faith alone in him. One of the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. And in fact, this was the only ritual for the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and work on the cross. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out on him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." If salvation is a finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. If we do, we have eternal life. And so as we receive these elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which also provides the opportunity to use that time for confession alone to God alone. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he then took the cup, after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice and his sacrificial death until he comes." It is our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, as we pause to confess our sins to you, we recognize that every day of our lives, we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." We resume our studies today In the Mind of Christ on page 126 of document 13, and the New American Standard Translation of James chapter 5, verse 7, page 126. I wanted to remind you of this translation, that a lot of things in the parentheses that add to the NASB translation. We ultimately will have an expanded translation for this verse as we work our way through it. Here's how it reads. Therefore, be patient. That's the constative aorist active imperative. That's imperative mood number 42 in the book. And makrothumeo is the word in the Greek. Therefore, be patient, makrothumeo, brethren, until the coming, that's parousia, the rapture of the church of the Lord. So the rapture will be a topic of our discussion today because of this mention in verse 7. It goes on to read, the farmer waits, that's a customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai, for the precious produce of the soil. That's gay, that's meaning the land of Israel. Constantly being patient, that's the present active participle of the verb makrothumeo, being patient over until the early and latter rains. We resume our study on page 130. We left off after noting quite a number of things, and we made it down to point 32 before time caught us at our last meeting. It reads this way. In this context, in other words, the verse and those notes that followed, in this context, the customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai requires some doctrinal analysis, while which each individual impact on believers in the church age. So we resume our study at subpoint one. In eternity past, God knew you would live in this country. And it would be in the 21st century. Here we are with that particular note. God has great desires for you. You're an invisible hero. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the doctrine to know how to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth. Absolute truth is a rare quality. It's being attacked front, back, and sideways presently. That's okay, because you know how to decipher incoming data. You're able to correct the errors that are so flippantly used, applied, and taught in present-day society. There's only one source for absolute immutable truth. There are things in establishment venues that do stand fast for certain establishment concepts. But presently, as far as truth is concerned, the globe has lost the thought. And as a result of that loss, we all live in a system of chaos. It's not unusual for that to occur because since Genesis chapter 2, we've lived in a fallen planet, and therefore, as a result of that, we're propagandized by the dark side from day one of our birth. You are in a hostile environment. There's nothing you can do about it because that's the environment. There's a way to extricate yourself from the chaos of Cosmos Diabolicus, but that requires some personal, volitional decisions. And your volition is free to accept or reject the offer of God in His immutable word. There are two words that I like to, let's say, aggrandize in both the Old and New Testaments. Emeth in the Old Testament and aletheia in the New. Both are translated by the word truth. What's true? What's not? How do you determine? You go to the source of absolute truth and begin to learn what the Bible reveals to us as the absolute. It's God's word, and he never lies. Therefore, when he says something is true, it's always true. Now, there are two ways it can go. The Bible reveals an absolute truth about what he thinks and knows and therefore communicates is absolute truth, and it never varies. Then there is a counter to this from the dark side, and that is the concept of the lie, what is false. And the reason you come to boring Bible classes such as mine is to try and sift out and therefore define what's true and what's false. The Bible does not lie. It either is or it ain't. And you have to learn one from the other. And that's why there are churches. That's why there are Bible classes. That's why there are electronic media, and so on it goes. But nevertheless, you've gathered here today to aggrandize your inventory of absolute truth, while at the same time recognizing when necessary the evils of the cosmic lie. So in this context, the customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekomai requires some doctrinal analysis which has individual impact on believers in the church age. I assume that you're here today because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've come here today to aggrandize your inventory of biblical absolutes. Enlarge your inventory, facilitate it so that it's an easy recall for application. There are things that the Bible says you are to do. That starts with thought. There's a thought, a decision, and then there's an action. And you do that for truth, and also you can do it for the lie. But your volition is free to go either way. And you, therefore, become responsible for everything you think, say, and do. You are a decision-making machine. Do you know how to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth? How do you defend your soul? What inventory do you have to identify the lie? That's what Bible study is for. And that's why you have boring pastors like me, to wade through it, tell you what it says, how it reads, some of the concepts and ideas that might be systematically associated with it, and enlarge your inventory of how to make good decisions from a position of strength. That's the contest. That's the approach that we have to have, and that's why we have Bible classes. That's why there's the church. In this context, again, the customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekomai requires some doctrinal analysis which has individual impact on believers in the church age. Point one, in eternity past, God knew you would live in this country in the 21st century. There is a doctrine called omniscience. Omniscience means God knows all that it is knowable. And he's not limited to time. He knows every thought, decision, and action that anybody has ever considered, talked about, or executed. Everything was known to him in eternity past. There's nothing that he does not know. He's known it all forever. And therefore, you don't get away with anything. You're being watched. Not in the usual sense of being watched. He knew you in eternity past. He knew you would use your free will to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ on a certain moment, on a certain day, when you said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by faith alone in him, I have eternal life. And therefore, in the meantime, I do my duty for the Lord while here on earth and in this body. I'm a soldier. And therefore, a soldier must do his duty every day and salute the flag of absolute truth called the Word of God. Some for some points. In eternity past, God knew you would live in this country now in the 21st century. God had great desires for you. He had many wonderful things in store for you. And they were designed in eternity past. He knew you in eternity past. And therefore, he's done everything possible for you. It's all available, but it depends on how you think. You are a decision-making machine. You have free will. Certain people are born with problems with their brains. They can't think. If you can't think, you can't make decisions. So these individuals, therefore, are loved by God, cared for by him. But these kinds of things occur in the milieu of a fallen society that is occupied by fallen people. And you have to learn how to think. There is a system that I have tried to get across to the congregation over the years, and that has to do with the loss of thought. If you lose thought, it means you had thought in the first place or you chose to ignore it. There are certain pieces of real estate that have emerged over the course of human history where people gather together and place their personal faith in Jesus Christ and therefore begin to serve him in the way that Scripture would guide them to do. The Jews did this, and then once they are faded out, then we have a thing called Gentiles that emerged in Israel as well. And therefore, things begin to move forward with the Gentiles. The Jews are the smart ones. We're the leftovers. I think, and I'm going to do a special on this sometime next year, we're going to study Israel. We're going to study the Jews. I don't know if you know it. Someone here today may be a Jew. But if there's someone here today who's a Jew, they're smarter than any of the rest of you. The Jews are brilliant people. They can be unbelievers as well. It doesn't change the fact that the Jews are extremely smart people. Now, they're human beings, and they have sin natures. That kind of thing is obviously true for all of us. But the thing that must be considered is that they are a protected race. You don't mess with the Jews. And presently, they're being messed with. They will not lose. Now, they can be captured. They can be brutalized. All of these things can occur to them, but you can't get rid of the Jews. They are a protected class by God. And if you have ever allowed any anti-Semitic notions in your thought processes, I assure you this, that you are erroneous in doing so. They're the summum bonum of Homo sapiens. And don't you ever forget that. And we presently are in a society, in a client nation, where the Jews are under assault by wimpy little know-nothings, parading in the streets and pulling for the dark side to eliminate them. There's nothing new about that. The dark side's always wanted to get rid of Jews. It's part of the angelic conflict. The last thing a Christian ever needs to consider is being anti-Semitic. You can disagree with the Jew on a personal issue, but disagreeing with Jews just because they're a Jew is a dangerous approach to decision making. And that's where we are today in client nation America. Don't leave here today maintaining a negative mental attitude about the Jews after I've stood here and told you who they are as a people and a race. That may be people who have, what shall I say, behavior patterns that may irk you, but they remain Jews. And your job is to protect them. Now, I may have said something to someone here today that you hate Jews and hope they die in a fire. You need to change that attitude. Let's just repeat this. In eternity past, God knew you would live in this country in the 21st century. In eternity past, He knew who you were. God had great desires for you. You have free will. You came into this life. You took that first breath of fresh air. Your volition immediately went to work, and you became a decision-making machine. It's called volition. You had many wonderful things in store for you, being alive, and they were designed in eternity past for you. Secondly, in His omniscience, God knew that you would believe in Jesus Christ and become a member of His royal family, faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, God is tapping His foot, waiting to pour out His grace on you, waiting until you have the soul capacity to appreciate and to enjoy what God has provided for you. Overwhelming blessings are available to those who believe in Christ. The principle in this passage is found in verse 7. It reads this way. The agronomic capitalist waits with confident expectation of a successful harvest from his field crop production. James 5, 7. We're in a society, this of course is the first century. James is writing this in the first century around circa 40 AD. And he's run into people in Israel, people who are anti-Semitic, people who are, although Jewish themselves, have rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's okay. Everybody enters this life ignorant of who and what Christ is. Their volition is free to reject Him as the Messiah. That's free will. They still have the opportunity to change their minds later on, but if they don't, they're no different from everybody else. They go to the lake of fire when they die. So what does he anticipate? In other words, this agronomist. The agronomist is a guy who farms. I don't know if any of you have done any farming. I have not. My grandfather bought 40 acres of land down south of Troy, Alabama, and I would go out there with him. I was free to roam. There was an old house that he bought. It was dilapidated. He never thought that it was necessary to tear it down. It was another little house he used to, where we could go and eat a little something if we needed to. Then I could roam around the whole area. I was free to go and do anything I wanted to do. He let me use his .22 rifle. He told me, when you leave here, never point the gun in this direction, but you can shoot anything else. So I took my .22 and I roamed around. Had a lake because there are holes in the ground, and when it rains, sometimes water gets in there, and we call it a lake or a pond. Had a dam. The dam held the water in one place. And I'm walking across that dam, and there I saw in a hole at the base of a big tree, and inside that hole was a big snake all curled up. and I decided it needed killing. So I walked up to it, and I shot several rounds of a .22 rifle into that snake. You may ask the question, why am I telling you this? I'm telling it to you because that's how free I was. When I saw a snake, I thought it needed killing, and I killed the snake. I assume I did, but I didn't go grab him and say, hold him up real high and say, look what I shot. I just figured he was dead and done with and continued my day. The point I'm making is that we have free will, but you have to know how to use it. And wherever you go, whatever you do, you have to make choices. And the choices are several. I am going to think through this issue. I'm going to reach a conclusion, and then I'm going to make a decision. And you have to learn how to think through that process, no matter who you are, where you are, how old you are, where you go, and what you do. You are a decision-making machine. There are right things to do, and there are wrong things to do. You have to learn the difference between the two. And you're going to get away with a lot of stuff. That's what's called children. And then what's worse is when they grow up to be adults and don't correct their decision-making processes, and therefore you have to have, what shall we say, a police department. And when the police department has been therefore overthrown so that chaos is the order of the day, wherever people go, whatever they want to do, they will take your stuff, they will burn down your buildings, and they will kill you if necessary. And that is not a free society. Yet that's where we live today. Therefore, God is tapping his foot, waiting to pour out his grace on you, waiting until you have the soul capacity to appreciate and to enjoy what God has provided. And that is freedom and a client nation. It's still a client nation, teetering as it may be, yet it stands fast presently. The principle in this passage, found in verse 7, here's the quote, "The agronomic capitalist waits with confident expectation of a successful harvest from his field crop production." He's got plants in the ground of various kinds. And if you're a farmer, you have either cattle, horses, pigs, whatever, and then there are things that grow. Now, if any of you have ever been in farming, you did one or the other or both. You were a rancher, you were an agronomist, possibly both. And you did that for a living. Granddad decided to buy cattle. There were about 20 of them. They roamed around and ate grass. He wanted to sell them at some point, when he ultimately did. I think he just wanted them as pets, but then ultimately when he sold them, he got money for them. I'm not sure he ever had one butchered, but he could have if he wanted to. But he was just playing like. He was not really a real rancher. There are those who buy cattle, maybe horses, pigs, and do so in order to sell them. And you go to Deerberg's and buy the dead meat. I love Deerberg's. I talked to the manager there about 2 weeks ago. He had to check me out because for some reason the person that should have been there was somewhere else and didn't come in that day. But the manager's checking us out. And my wife told him that I used to be a bread delivery guy in Houston, Texas, and that therefore I knew what a proper grocery store looked like. You can go to these little piddly stores, but Randall's in Houston, that was a major league grocery store. It's not Randall's anymore, but it was then. And I knew what the inside of a grocery store should look like. And we moved here, and there was this thing called Deerberg's, and I thought, I'm going to go see what kind of grocery stores they have here. This was almost 40 years ago. And I walked in there and I said, hallelujah, a real grocery store. There's hardly anything you want in a grocery store that they don't have. And you can go out the front door with it if you leave money behind, including dead cow or pig. I don't know if they sell deer. I'm assuming not horse. What does God anticipate from us? What is called here in the English is the precious fruit of the earth. You can go plant your seeds and things will come up, but you want it to rain. We're going to get back to Israeli weather before long. What was it like? What was the weather like when Jesus was alive in the early 40s AD? We'll find out. What is called here in the English is the precious fruit of the earth. Timius. So, tontimius means that of highest value. And it is the accusative, therefore, requiring the use of the word precious. The word fruit is also the accusative singular of karpos, and it means in this case production from whatever was sown. Then, the genitive of the prepositional phrase, tais geis, that means of the earth. You sow the seed, you wait a while, it rains, things come up, you harvest. So this guy owns 1,000 acres, let's say. He sows and reaps on the land. So it should be the valuable production of the earth. This is analogous to the super grace believer redeeming time while waiting for the rapture of the church and the resurrection. The rapture is in the context of verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5. When's the rapture going to occur? It's imminent. When will it occur? If it's imminent, it could occur at any moment. Is that not true? That's true. But how long has it been that way? Since 40 AD, at least. It could have happened any time since 40 AD. That's when James wrote his letter. When he wrote that down, it could have happened the next day. So when will it happen? Well, I'm telling you, it's 2023 and it hasn't happened yet, but it's on the agenda and has been since 40 AD. When James is the first one to write this down. Now, that means you can get out of Dodge today and you all don't have to do anything. You just be around, standing up, be vertical, or in bed with the wires stuck to you. But nevertheless, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in a heartbeat. Well, I expected more than this from you. In a heartbeat, out of Dodge, eternal life, in heaven. Resurrection body. I guess you like it here, huh? Oh no, I want to stay here for this chaos. He owns thousands of acres, this guy does. This man owns land. He's got the dirt. He's got the cash. He can buy the seed. He can have people come sow it. Then at some point, let's harvest it. But he's a bad guy, as we know from our context. He sows and reaps on the land. So it should be, quote, the valuable production of the earth. This is analogous to the super grace believer redeeming time while waiting for the rapture of the church and the resurrection. Many people have read this passage, learned its content, and then utilize it. They go right on operating as if the rapture would occur tomorrow, the next day, or the next. Then they go into the phase three concept without the rapture, but in interim bodies. That's when you die. There will be only one generation of believers who will enter phase three with the rapture. The rest of us will depart, preferring to be, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8, you will be absent from the body and to be at home face to face with the Lord. It happens in a heartbeat. At that 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'll read it again in case you missed it. Absent from the body and to be at home face to face with the Lord. That's the aftermath of the rapture about 5 seconds before. James 5:7 continues with the phrase in the New American Standard, the precious produce of the soil or ground or dirt. Note earth in the lowercase is a synonym for these three nouns. So if you're going to get involved in growing things, then you've got to put something in the ground. So you have soil and you have ground and you have dirt. And the world is covered with it. And so if you want to be a farmer, you just need a piece of real estate. And try to figure out what good real estate is that would, you know, not on the side of a hill with rocks and stuff. You want flat land that can be irrigated. So you had to do some research to decide if you want to be a farmer. James 5:7 continues with the phrase, the precious produce of the soil, ground, or dirt. Note, earth is in the lowercase. It is a synonym of these three nouns. And when referring to the planet, it's capitalized with a capital E. So as a planet, capital E, as dirt, lowercase. The King James Version's translation, precious produce of the earth, refers to the ultimate harvest that occurs from the union of earth, rain, sunshine, and temperature. So if you decide to be a farmer, look what you've got to deal with. You've got the earth. You're going to put stuff in it, grow things. Then you're going to depend on enough rain, but not too much. Sunshine, but not overcast all the time. Temperature, not freezing, but in a degree range that encourages the growth of the plants. And it goes on like this, up and down and sideways all the time. And therefore, if you decide to be a farmer, you know going in that you've got to depend on a lot of things to take place because you're not a prophet. And there are people who've lost a great deal of money because of certain events that occur, and it has to do with weather. So when you go into farming, if you have a good year, you want to put some cash back to the side over at the bank or somewhere, because one of these days there's going to be a really cold, very cold winter. And you need to be able to sustain the loss. Because although the weather is constantly changing, we have a thing called four seasons. And there are some seasons that are extremely cold, and you better have some things put away for the cold seasons whenever they occur. And that is the life of the farmer, the rancher. Earth, rain, sunshine, and temperature. The farmer does his duty by plowing the earth, planting the seeds, and having patience for the harvest. It is the latter noted that is actually the foremost element of verse 7. He is already noted as being patient as a key component. As also noted, patient is the constative aorist active imperative of the verb makrothumeo. So here we have the precious or most valuable production referring to capital gains from doctrine spent in the super grace life. See, doctrine is capital. Do you know how to make good decisions from a position of absolutes? Now, I've already told you at the very beginning of this Bible class that there are some absolutes out there that never change. And if you log on to these absolutes, then the system, although it undulates, the weather always undulates, but you can always count on the fact that the system is still always there. And if you decide to be an agronomist, you know when you get involved in that way of making a living that there are good years and bad years, and you know you never know when the bad year is going to come. So you harvest, and therefore you try to put things away for the lean years. You don't get rid of everything. You have to assume next year may be a poor harvest. Now, I've never been involved in this process. I was a city slicker. My grandfather had that thing he called a farm, but he didn't farm anything. He just had the cattle. But I got a good look at what it's like if you're in that business. You get these animals. These were cows. Dumb as dirt. How can something that big be so stupid? But nevertheless, cows are stupid. But they knew how to get out of the rain. They go stand under a tree, which shows how ignorant they are if lightning hits. But nevertheless. But that's what, look, my grandfather did not need the money from the cattle. They were his pets. But there were people that he knew who lived on this. And there was a guy up north of Troy, Alabama, named Jeff Sorrell. He had huge pieces of real estate. What did he farm? Loblolly pines. Loblollies are pine trees that go up about 40 feet before you have a limb. Perfect for a street light. And so loblollies were cut down everywhere in the southeast, and they would go and be bark taken off and that kind of thing, and then cut down, and so people could nail a street light to it, or a traffic light, or a goal post. That's what was going on. And so that kind of farming was going on. How long does it take a loblolly to get up to a decent size? It takes, you got to have a lot of land, and Jeff would start on one end of his property, and he would seed all the way across. So that when he started on this end and worked his way to the other side of his property and all the loblollies were gone, by that time he'd go back to the front and start all over again. He was an agronomist. And that means that you got to have a lot of real estate. All of these things are concepts and ideas that emerge over time, and you just have to pay attention to what's going on around you. I've got all these loblollies, what do I do with it? And then he's thinking, well, the thing about a loblolly, they don't have limbs until about 40 feet, so they're just perfect for a light pole. So he goes to the state of Alabama, and he says, I have about, 6,000 or 8,000 light poles here. Anybody need one? King James Version. Let's talk about verse 7 again. That version at verse 7 begins with the phrase, hath long patience for it. James 5, 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, constantly being patient over until the early and late rains. See, in Israel, they're at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And so weather generally comes from the west to the east in that neck of the woods. And they're at the very center of what's called the eastern shore. And the weather moves that way. What kind of weather can the people of Israel depend upon on a daily and yearly basis? They were in a geographic location of where they didn't get much rain at all. We've studied that a little bit, got a little bit more to tell you a little later on. But when you have to be an agronomist in that neck of the woods, now you could raise cattle or something like that, but when it came to growing food, they were not in a good situation. The rain was therefore unpredictable. There were ways that they could capture water. There were pools that would emerge, and water would come down from the mountains and go to these pools, and you therefore could go and find the water and utilize what you could find. But there wasn't a water company. You can go to the drinking fountains here and push the button and the water will come out. Where's the water coming from? Over here on I-70 just about. That's the big old thing sticking up in the air full of water. There's plenty of water here because two major rivers are right here in St. Charles County west of the river. There's plenty of water. Not in Israel. And that's where the Lord existed. And again, it means to have doctrine in the soul, Bible doctrine in the soul, spent, recalled, and applied, and utilized by the super grace believer. That's true water, water of the Word. The present active participle indicates this man is a capitalist. He is confident, knows that his investments sooner or later will make him lots of money, and he will be successful in accumulating funds. The believer with Bible doctrine in the soul knows that sooner or later he will spend and he will apply and he will utilize that doctrine to the glory of God in the angelic conflict. To do this, he knows he must constantly remain patient within the process. So once the land is plowed, then the rest is up to the farmer and the assets provided by the Lord: fertilizer, sunshine, rain, and temperature. James 5, 7c, constantly being patient over it, meaning the land, tastes gase, the earth, until it gets early and latter rains. Let's talk about the land next, and we'll do that. We're about 2 minutes long. See you back here at about 10 till the hour.